Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We're going to conclude our sermon today in Acts, the 17th chapter. We're going to talk about, once again, about contradicting God, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, the second part of verse 23 through verse 32. And we're going to look at the relationship between worship and God. I'm going to read from the King James translation as well as the New American Standard Bible. And again, starting at the end of verse 23 in the 17th chapter of Acts, I will read through verse 32. And it reads, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." And then in the New American Standard Translation, it reads, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this." So now again, we are looking to conclude this sermon regarding contradicting God. And our focus is on worship in relation to God. And of course, the object of worship is the God that we worship, whether, again, it is the true living God or whether it is another God of the world, that is small g. And any God other than the true and living God is indeed a God of the world. So in this case, here in Athens, we find idolatry, which is false gods, and we find that this idolatry is communicated in worship. So as we focus on what it means to contradict God, we understand that contradicting God in relation to religion and worship has everything to do with how we view God. As I told you, A.W. Tozer had written about this and talked about our worship is directly related to how and what we think of God. And so as we look at this, we find that here in Athens, there's an altar to the unknown God. And so that is what they think of God, the unknown God. And so Paul takes this opportunity to declare the true and living God to them. So I pose this question to those of us today who claim to follow, to worship, to serve, to believe in the true and living God and not to worship the unknown God. Is there a contradiction in your worship? Are you contradicting God because your worship is tied to God? Your religion is tied to God. So is there a contradiction? And then if you say no, the question is, what are the guidelines? What is the basis for your denial? Or really, in essence, what is the basis for your confidence that you are worshiping God in a manner that is acceptable to God? Anything that we worship has to have some form of payoff, even if the payoff isn't real, even if it's a figment of our imagination. And any worship that's not tied to the true and living God can only pay off that which is, in truth, a figment of our imagination. There is no truth to that which we worship, and therefore there is no truth, or there is no substance, or there is no eternal reward associated with the object of our worship. If that which we worship, if the one that we worship is not the true and living God. So what we have here is the question that has everything to do with worship in God. Are we meeting God's standard for worship? And I'll bring to you again what a couple of things that A.W. Tozer has said in relation to worship. He says, any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. And that is, again, a question when we consider worship. Is worship something that we're committed to? And therefore, it reflects our commitment to God. And that's the relationship that we have between worship and God. Our commitment to worship is reflected in our commitment to God. And our commitment to God is reflected in our commitment to worshiping God. It really has everything to do with the worthiness of God and therefore the worship of God. Tozer also says that God's purpose in redemption is to make worshipers out of rebels. Worship is not something that we're naturally inclined to do in relation to God. We certainly are inclined to bow down and follow something or somebody. That is in man's nature without a doubt. And we find that throughout history, that there is this high, if you will, to religion and worship. There is a high to it. And that's why it is so easy to mistake emotion alone for worship. And emotion has become the standard for worship. And that's why the more noise you make, oftentimes, the more you think you're worshiping God in truth. And you may want to go to Mount Carmel and do some checks in terms of historical checks and see if the prophets of Baal, if they had any success with all the noise that they were making and all the antics that they put on when they went against Elijah on Mount Carmel. And you'll find oftentimes that we use as the standard for worship, and I'm speaking the worship of God, we use as the standard noisiness, busyness. So our devotion seems to be communicated more by volume and activity rather than sincerity, genuineness, holiness, Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And holiness seems to be way on the back burner now when it comes to worship. So we consider this again in relation to worship and God. Is there a contradiction in our worship and the God we claim to worship and how our worship is expressed? And it's more so, is there a contradiction in the between the worshiper and God? God requires this, and I am opposing what God requires, although I say I'm worshiping him, I'm serving him. So as we look at what the scripture points out, we have examples in Daniel, and many of you are familiar with Daniel and in the Hebrew boys. When we look at Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and we consider what they did and their devotion to God and how they demonstrated their allegiance to God in worship. And again, oftentimes we look at it and we think of it in terms of, well, that's just something for old people, and that's nothing for our time to demonstrate any type of true devotion to God and any true type of allegiance to God. But in actuality, this is all about being devoted to God. We know them as Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, but that's the names they were given in Babylon when they were in captivity, when they refused to conform to culture, when they refused to conform to what the king wanted them to bow down to. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know about the fiery furnace. We know about their refusal to bow down. And the question for us is, why are we so willing to bow down when we have such a wonderful example of those who refuse to bow down and the great faithfulness of God? Are we content to contradict God in the midst of any form of persecution, any threat to our worship and our trust in God? That's what worship is. Worship is trusting God. Worship is saying, I trust that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he would do. And just like the Hebrew boys said in Daniel, the third chapter, they said, you know, let it be known to you, O king, that even if he doesn't, because we know he can, our God is the only God. Whether he delivers us or not, he is God alone. And that's paraphrasing, of course, but that is, in essence, what they said. So the question is, why are we so quick to bow down? A.W. Tozer also says the church that can't worship must be entertained, and leaders who can't lead a church to worship must provide the entertainment. So the question then is, are we more into entertainment than we are worship? Do we need to be entertained? Do we need noisiness and busyness as the standard for worship? And is that noisiness and busyness therefore communicated from, led by, the voice in the pulpit? This pandemic has revealed so much as it relates to our approach to worship. We can't gather the way that we want to gather, or in the place that we want to gather, at the time that we want to gather, and so on and so forth. And somehow, we have come to the conclusion that God is therefore dead. And therefore, this is some major attack on the church, when in actuality, it is an opportunity for us to check our worship, to check our relationship. We have redefined worship. We have long been in contradiction when it comes to worship in God, in our devotion, in our belief, and how our belief lines up with our expression toward God. We have long been lazy and slothful and unmotivated by the requirement to sit still and to know. to trust, to wait patiently for the Lord. Everything is busyness, and everything seems to be focused on entertainment, and this commitment to everything and everyone, once again, but God. And so when we look at this passage and we see this declaration from Paul regarding who God is, what God has done, that's the first thing we look at is God's work and his position, his authority. God has made everything. So as the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare his glory and the firmament shows his handiwork. That is, the expanse of heaven shows the handiwork of God. This is who he is. He made the world and everything in it. You'll find that in Psalm 24 as well. You'll find it in Genesis, the very beginning. In the beginning was God. And so many want to oppose and question God now just concerning his existence. Man has now put himself atop God as if man is the higher authority, and man has placed God below himself and has communicated with the utmost confidence that man is the master of his own fate and he's the captain of his own soul. And man has, you know, come to this conclusion that God is answerable to man rather than man being answerable to God. God made the world and everything in it. If you are in the world, then you are part of what God made, and that's what's communicated here. He has authority. He's Lord of heaven and earth. That's his authority. We look at what he's done and who he is. And this seems to get lost when it comes to worship, because we have this habit of putting ourselves on par with God. We like to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so we look at what the psalmist says about the fool. When a psalmist says in Psalm 14 as well as Psalm 53, the psalmist says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And you know, for every fool, there's a friend of a fool, because the friend of a fool will come in and the friend of a fool will say, no, there's a God, but he's not the only one. And then the fool will say, oh, well, why didn't you say so? We can keep all of these gods and we can be content with the belief that every God is the right God and no God is acceptable. And we will worship accordingly. So again, let me ask you, is there a standard to our worship, or are we contradicting God? Are we inviting all the gods, any God that the world has to offer? And if we have one God that the world offers that we accept, we have one too many, because God is God alone, the God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God who created all things, the God who created the world and all that is therein. Are we devoted to him alone? The scripture tells us that he doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, because he's the one who created everything. He doesn't need you to build him something. Even in church worship, and when I say church, I'm not speaking of the assembly of people. I'm speaking of the building. People have an allegiance to the building as if God is confined to our time, space, and the restrictions that we place on him accordingly. And we look at the heathen and we say that is something that is ignorant, and it's something that's unworthy of the God who we claim to serve, and yet we do the same thing. We just do it in a more sanctified, dignified way. This edifice that we have put so much into now becomes like this dwelling place of God, as if he is restricted to a certain place and a certain time. And he's not worshiped with what we give him. He is not worshiped with the dependence on us. I cringe every time I hear somebody speak of what God depends on man for. And we're going to use this for such and such. And it's something that we communicate, which makes it seem like God is depending on us for his very survival. It's not uncommon to hear or to see an evangelist crying on television telling you how much God needs you. No, he does not. He doesn't. He's God without you. He's worthy without you. And yet he invites you. And that's what this says. He created you. God did not become God when he created. He was God, and therefore he chose to create according to his own pleasure, according to his own will. What he's done and who he is. Recognize his work and his authority. And nobody else can claim what God claims, and not just what he claims, but what testifies to the fact that he's the one who did it, and he's the only one who deserves the glory and honor and praise that comes with what he's done and who he is. He alone is Lord. There's no other. Nobody else can step up and claim creation. Now, men in their little ignorant laboratories, they like to get together and talk about some bang that took place. Yeah, there was a bang. There was a bang that came from the voice of God that said, "Let there be." And guess what? There was. That's the only bang that we're talking about. It's the bang of the holy voice of God calling creation into existence. This God. So we look at God in relation to our worship. And again, do you believe that? Now we have Christians or professed Christians that say, well, I can believe I can go against creationism. I can be pro-evolution and still be a Christian. And we have these long conversations about that. Listen, not even worth entertaining. Listen, you believe that God created all things the way that the scriptures say he created, and you may not know every detail, but you know it wasn't the way that evolution is explained. This is creationism, because there is a creator. And yet we say we're worshiping God with all of these distorted views within the same assembly that calls itself the church and the people of God. We're contradicting God. We're contradicting God within one assembly. You don't have to go outside the church to find all of these altars, and one in particular to the unknown God. Come into the church, you'll see them. You'll see them and hear them in the expressions of those who believe what they believe that's not in line with worshiping the true God. And yet they call themselves members of such and such and so and so, this church and that church. And we gladly accept them. And we try to communicate to them that their view is just their view, and God understands and accepts it, when in actuality, that's a lie. That's a lie. To worship God is to know him, to know what he's done and who he is, and to respect his authority. Or as the kids say, you better recognize him for who he is and what he's done. You can't worship him until you recognize who he is and what he's done. And that's what the scripture points out. He made everything and everybody. And he says, what's the intent? What's the intent? Why did God do this? So that they should seek him and feel after him, to find him. You've got to seek God. You've got to desire God. Now, man feels like God owes him everything and he owes God nothing. And we find that even in worship. Are you too good to praise God? Are you too good to bow down to God? Man has boosted himself up so much. And what does it say? Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the downfall of humanity. Disobedience and pride, this desire toward self and not toward God, to bow down to his authority. He says, you've got to desire me. I've created you. I made you. I have exclusive rights. And a humanist is trying to put God on a spot and say, nope, God can't handle all of this. You've just got to do the best that you can as a person to change the world. And never mind God, because either he doesn't exist or there's not much to him, because he can't handle all of this. So you've got to do your best to straighten it out. And you know what God says? He just asks one question, and you can't even handle this one question. He says, where were you? Now, you'll find that in Job, the 38th chapter. Take a look at it. Where were you when I? And you may not have a speech impediment when you start, but you'll have one when you are in the presence of God. Before you come face to face with him, you may not have a problem moving your lips and running your mouth. But when you come face to face with God, you got to bow down. And you won't be able to stand the magnitude of his glory. And the only question he has for you is, where were you? Where were you when I? So you consider that. And you look at what God requires of us to seek him. It's in God that we have our existence, that we are. We owe all that we are to God. And since we are the offspring of God, and this points to just his natural creation, nothing that was made was not made by God. He's exclusively our creator. So what he does is he makes it clear that to serve him, to know him, to recognize him, and to realize that we're made in his image is not to try to duplicate him in any shape, fashion, or form. It is to bow down to him, to recognize he alone is God. And accordingly, he says his command to all men, this is a universal call, that is to repent. You've got to change your mind. And we don't have enough changed minds even among God's people. We're contradicting God because we haven't even had a mind change yet. Our name is on the church roll. Our name is on the church roster. We say we're worshiping because we show up to a certain place at a certain time to do a certain thing. And then we go back to the same mindset and nothing has changed. The only thing that's changed is our location. There's been no repentance. There's been no transformation. But our name is on the church roll, and the whole time we're contradicting God. And we have no problems about it. So God has revealed this, and he has called us to recognize it. And that is who he is and what he's done. And what does he say? He calls us to repentance, everybody. Because he has established a day when he's going to judge everybody through Jesus Christ. And he gave proof by raising him from the dead. And the resurrection is a stumbling block for all men except those who acknowledge and bow the knee to God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He gave his life. And now he calls us to repentance and faith, to trust God, to receive God, to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's going to conclude our sermon for today. And until the next time, remember to tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.